lift up our eyes.
You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Wash your feet. I'm a bad man. You know, you go into a church and suddenly, you know, a broken and contrite heart. It is written that broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. And I don't know, I presume this happens to other people. I know it's happened to me. I'll go in, I've got the fragrance of the world on my shoulders from the past week, but all of a sudden I feel the presence of the Lord and the music. And then, of course, then I'm repentant and broken because now I've entered into the better place, into connection with my Holy Father. And I think music's, you know, that music, if it's truly holy, can bring about that broken and contriteness, which is a gift from God itself.
I think humility, more in that reading from Richard Rohr today, it's the CAC.org, Center for Action and Contemplation. But he really, you know, he writes words I have to look up every day, and then I go back and look at the scriptures and say, well, golly, that's what Israel's saying. So the term cult of innocence, you know, he had a couple of writers that were sharing. The Latin innocence means unwounded, and we come worshiping a wounded man, Jesus. And he said, in his wounds are our salvation, yet much of our moral concentration is on proving we're not wounded, we're not wrong, we're not at all bad, and we're not unworthy. We're spending the whole time proving when God didn't create any junk. God created us in our excellence, and it's us to find that excellence and let God bless it. We spend too much time, you know, beating up on ourselves, which is, you know, if you doubt yourself, you're doubting God.
Well, yeah, I just lost what I was going to say here.
Back to your worship tradition. When some people are, you know, we do focus, you know, turn down the lights. These people go here. The ushers are in step. Everybody's in uniform. We focus on the trivial, and in worship, we do that in all of our traditions. And the great Edmund Stimley, the theologian preacher, said, "When we trivialize worship, we trivialize God."
I know what I wanted to say. It's written that Jesus was a man acquainted with many sorrows. And I'm working on a new book now. It's called We Only Grow in the Valleys. I'm working on it very peacefully. I've been working on it for 5 years. But anyway, we only grow in the valleys because when we're fat and happy, I don't think we grow. And you know, I can remember first becoming a Christian and 30-something, almost 40 years ago, and going into a Christian bookstore and reading some of this information. I went, I can't take this. This is too deep and too profound. Well, I was a baby. I wasn't ready for it. But like it or not, life is going to bring us suffering. Jesus himself, we don't know what he did when he was being trained up before he went into his ministry at the age of 30. It is written, though, he was a man acquainted with many sorrows. And, you know, I think even Dr. Billy Graham, I got to interview him, and I regret the one thing I didn't ask him was that I attributed this saying. Somebody told me that he said, anyone who gets a calling gets the death blow. And he was, by the way, he was a Presbyterian, because you didn't know that.
Who, Billy Graham?
Yeah,
Dr. Graham. He was Baptist. He lived in Presbyterian Montreat. He called that doing missionary work.
Okay, because his daughter was on the show, and she said they were Presbyterian, but I don't know.
He was Baptist. He was very proud of that, but he was very integrous in his ministry and you know, did some amazing things where some other evangelists didn't. But he was very, very effective and had many important ministries.
The humblest man I ever met, by the way.
Yeah.
Man I ever met.
And Jesus was acquainted with sorrows and acquainted with grief. And, you know, and he came to die, to suffer. I mean, that was his whole purpose. That was prophesied. You look at all Isaiah, you look at the prophecies, you know, they said this is what's going to happen. And John the Baptist recognized him when the dove came down in the river. Behold, the Lamb, powerful. Behold, it's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. It's singular in that. But he came to suffer, and he could have said, okay, get him, God. You know, no, but he fulfilled the prophecy, which was, you know, the ultimate sacrifice. But Rhett, I'm introduced as a keynote speaker as an expert on leadership. And I used to go, nah, I'm still a student. But, you know, at 75, I said, I've made all the mistakes, so I do qualify as an expert. But those, to your point, those trials, the valleys, those are learning opportunities, time for us to grow. Now, people who are successful get up one more time than they fell down. And so what have we learned? Those are gifts to us. What have we learned from those? How has God empowered us to rise above that level, get above the fray, rise above the level of mediocrity, and be what God has called you to be? It's inside of you.
Well, I have a young friend of mine. He's actually in the room. I won't address him right now, but he went through a troublesome time with a young lady a year and a half ago. But it pushed him into a much deeper, more profound relationship with Jesus. If it wasn't for that suffering, he might have just stayed out there superficially.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know how people navigate the trials and tribulations of life without the basic faith and the community. I mean, we belong to a community of faith in our churches. That's an important support system. So I don't know how people who just say, that's hypocrisy. I don't want to be a part of it. Well, then when they're in trouble, they don't have that support system. And, you know, there's hypocrites everywhere. And so we don't need to buy into it. The churches are not a haven for saints. They're a hospital for sinners. So we can get better and do better.
Come on. And you don't go to church necessarily to get something for yourself. I say go, and you might be sitting next to a lady who just lost her family in a car accident this week. Go to give, not to necessarily receive. Now, I want to ask you about you. I want to get to Hugh Ballou. Hugh Ballou, you have multiple books, by the way, on your leadership skills that you learned. You work, in case somebody's just tuned in, he was a conductor for 40 years, 32 years at a Presbyterian church and 8 years at a Baptist?
United Methodist.
United Methodist. Okay, so 40 years as a conductor in all these churches. How did Hugh Ballou, where's he from, and how did you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Well, I went to church since I was 2 weeks old. My mom was a church lady, and we were always an integral part of the Southern Presbyterian Church. That's when, the denominations divided after the Civil War, didn't come back together. Presbyterians came together, PCUSA, in 1977. Mm-hmm. But the Southern Presbyterian was very unique to the Southern and the Scottish heritage we had. But we've strayed from all that heritage, and Presbyterian is just another denomination. But I grew up in the church, serving the church. As a high schooler, I was leading church socials. I studied recreation ministry. I did recreation for the whole church just as a teenager, as a 10th grader, for crying out loud. I wasn't in the choir, but I was asked to play the piano sometimes in service, and I participated in, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night Bible study. That was the tradition in the South. And so didn't get burned out with it. I thought this is very meaningful. The more I read, we read Bible stories at home. We had prayers. We had prayers before meals. So it was part of our heritage, part of our tradition. But many people who have that tradition say, nah, I don't want that. I make my own decisions. But it became a part of me when I, at 18, started serving the church in a ministry position as minister of music, director of music ministries, then I had to dig in and learn more about what it was all about. And so it was a constant journey of faith and growing in the understanding. And I've learned more since I passed 70 than I did in the first 70 years. And 75, I'm hitting my last quarter century of life. And there's so much more to learn, Rhett. So reading really profound readers who talk about theological principles. Now, we're in this culture where we have to agree, or we criticize people like you're talking about that church. We don't have to agree. It's in the disagreements where we find some meaning and some, here's some other perspective. So disagreeing is not a bad thing. We still have our principles. We still have our core values, and we still have our journey of faith that we adhere to. But we learn from everybody, including the people that are bad to us. We learn something there.
But was there one point where you had a deeper walk with him?
No, it was a step-by-step journey. And always participated in church. I've never had a gap in the army. I worked with a chaplain. And we revised worship. We upgraded worship. So my role was understanding what happens in worship, why it's important, and how to engage people. And so my work in worship, spending 6 years in a Lilly-funded study about worship, the theology and practice of Christian worship, was, you know, I knew more than the preachers I worked
well,
with.
Well, I'm a common man, so tell me, why is worship important?
It's the gathering. It's we rehearse. It's a rehearsal. You know, I'm a musician. We rehearse. We come together. We rehearse the sayings, the words. We rehearse. We glorify God. But it's we form our faith together. That's the gathering part of the whole congregation that equips you for ministry. It's not the end point. It's not the all. It's the gathering where we get our batteries charged. We come in community. We come to worship God. We meet our neighbor. And it's the community of faith where we grow, we serve. So servant leadership is a biblical principle that very few churches practice. It's serving.
Hold on. Servant leadership is very rare, you said.
It is very rare. Understanding of
okay,
it.
Okay, define servant leadership.
The scripture you quoted. You know, you have to be servant of all before you can be a leader.
And you know what else I've learned? And I want to know if you agree with this. I met a famous politician a couple of years ago, and a young man came running towards him to shake his hand, and he shook the hand, but immediately as he was shaking it, was looking over his shoulder at who else was there that he wanted to impress or whatever. And I thought, wow, if you can't care about one, don't tell me you can care about 1 million. And it may take years to learn that, but if I don't treat you with respect, I'm not going to be able to treat 100,000 people with respect. If I don't care about you individually, I cannot care about the group as a whole.
Worship is the gathering. It's the communion of the believers. It's the equipping for service. Then we go to our ministries, outreach ministries. We've got our Bible studies. We've got our group studies. We actually are active in the community. There's too many churches that talk about things. And then in my church in Atlanta, I had 200 singers in the adult choir. They were all active in community projects, outreach projects of the church, like Habitat houses. This church built 100 Habitat houses when I got there, before I got there, and we were still active. So the people in the choir served, but they continued to serve in Sunday schools and outreach ministries. And typically, the people in the choir are the active people in the church doing a lot of things. So the worship is important for the faith formation, but it's not the end. It's the weekly recharge, the weekly gathering, and the support system that we need.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for New Day with Rhett Palmer.
We'd like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon, Center for Advanced Eye Care, with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting It's a New Day.